Good morning. Well, this past week, Melissa and I were eating dinner as usual, and Melissa had prepared and planned ahead for this delicious meal, prepared it all for us, and we sat down to enjoy it together, prayed and thanked God for his gracious provision to us, and started to eat. And then one by one, my kids gave their opinion of the meal set before them. I don't like it. Do I have to eat it? How many bites do I have to take? What else can I eat? My stomach hurts. My mouth hurts. My teeth hurt. I can't eat it. I just can't. And in the midst of all this whining and complaining, I started to ask myself, how can I teach these kids to be grateful? They should have some gratitude towards our family and towards Melissa and towards God for providing for us. How can I help them have that? And the more I thought about that question, the more I realized that this is an important question, not just for my kids, but for me too. Because a lot of times when things are not going the way I like, I can become a whiner and a complainer. And this is just wrong. God's word tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So God's will is that I would be a thankful, grateful person, that I'd have gratitude no matter the circumstances. And that's the kind of person I want to be. I'm sure each of you can think of people who are just oozing with gratitude and thankfulness even when things are not going well for them. And man, that's the kind of person I want to be. And so we need to answer this question, how can I become a grateful, thankful person? How can I become someone who isn't a whiner and a complainer, but instead someone who is genuinely content and grateful? How can I grow in gratitude? And with Thanksgiving coming up this week, we have the opportunity to reflect on all of God's blessings to us and to take some time out to be thankful to him. And so what we're going to do today is take a break from our series in 1 Corinthians from Church Under Construction. And instead, we are going to focus on how we can be more thankful, grateful people. And we're going to see four things this morning that will help us to grow in gratitude. We're going to look at a story that is about another dinner table. And instead of whiny kids surrounding it, it's surrounded by Jesus, a Pharisee, some of his guests, and a woman. And we're going to see four ways that we can become people who are genuinely thankful and grateful to God no matter our circumstances. So if you're not already there, turn in your Bibles to Luke 7. To Luke 7, verse 36. And let me just give you a little bit of background here. Luke 7, 36, it says, in this passage, Jesus has been going about his public ministry for some time. He's been healing the sick, preaching a message of repentance and love and hope and new life. He's speaking about God's kingdom. He's even been raising the dead. And so news about him had been traveling fast. People all over were talking about him and listening to him. And one of those people happened to be a sinful woman. We don't know her name. We only know her reputation. We know that she was known to be a sinful woman. Maybe a prostitute. We're not sure. And we're not told how this woman first met Jesus. But we can imagine that if she was a prostitute, she had a difficult, immoral life. Night after night, she was used by men pretending to enjoy herself. I wonder if sometimes she would pretend that maybe, just maybe, these men really loved her. But morning after morning, she would wake up alone, used but not loved. So she goes out to her customary corner, where she takes a vial of perfume that hung around her neck, and she took just a dab of a drop from that vial and put it on her neck. This perfume was expensive. It was probably the most valuable thing that she owned, but it was also necessary if she were to attract men to herself. And then she sees Jesus, And Jesus sees her. And Jesus doesn't look at the contours of her body like most men did. Instead, Jesus looked into her eyes, and she feels as if Jesus is looking at her bare soul. Jesus is not ashamed to speak to her. And as he does so, she realizes that he is a prophet. He's someone who's holy. He knows the secret longings and shame that she holds within. And man, how I wish I could be a fly on the wall who overheard that interaction. I wish I could have heard Jesus share with her about God's real and deep love for her. About a love so pure that it could cleanse her from all her sin and make her new. About how God didn't see her as an object to be used, but as someone he longed to call his daughter. Someone whom he loved dearly. And after a few more words, Jesus is gone, off to his dinner appointment. But his words were ringing around in her soul. The thought that anyone could love her, let alone God, was overwhelming. So she falls to her knees and pleads for forgiveness, begging to know this love that Jesus had talked about. And when she gets up, all she can think of is finding Jesus to express her gratitude. She goes up to people on the streets and asks them if they've seen him. And finally, she finds someone who knows where he's at. They say he's at this Pharisee's house. He's at Simon's house eating dinner. And so let's pick up the story in verse 36 at that point. Verse 36, it says this. One of the Pharisees had asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, in order to get a picture of what's going on here, it's important to understand some background details of Middle Eastern culture. Ancient life was lived in public, not behind walls. And a large home like this would have a courtyard in the middle with rooms surrounding it and opening into it. And perhaps a small dining room opening into that courtyard as well. And entertainment at this time was a public affair. The doors of the house would all be wide open, and those who were not invited to the meal were free to wander in and out of the courtyard to observe what was happening. And also in this culture, when you ate, you didn't sit in a chair like we do. Instead, you laid down on your left side, leaning on your left elbow with your feet stretched behind you, and then you would eat with your right hand. And there's a picture that's going to come up that shows you an idea of what it looked like when they ate dinner. And so into this scene comes this woman, a woman with a reputation. She approaches the table reverently and stops at the feet of him who is now her Savior. And suddenly, everybody's attention is on her. Look at what the cat dragged in. A sinner in Simon's house? Oh, this ought to be interesting. Self-consciously, she clutches the little alabaster jar dangling around her neck and then collapses, sobbing at Jesus' feet in a heap of scarves and hair. She buries her face in the Savior's feet and showers them with the love that spills from her eyes. So what is this woman doing? She is showing Jesus, she's showing that in Jesus, she has found someone more valuable than all she has. And that's our first point. We grow in gratitude by valuing Jesus above all. This woman took that which was probably her most valuable thing in her life and poured it out at Jesus' feet. She let down her hair. And hair was considered a woman's glory and crown, and she uses it to cleanse Jesus' feet. Hair that was once used to seduce is now used to serve. Kisses that were once for sale are now freely given in gratitude to her Savior. And then, as if to cleanse Jesus of her unworthy kisses, she opens the vial of perfume and pours it as sweet fragrance on Jesus' feet. And this flask of perfume was probably the most financially expensive thing that she owned. It was her way of saying, "Lord Jesus, you are not just one more thing in my life. You are everything. You're the most valuable thing. You're more important than anything else to me. You're my greatest treasure." And let me tell you, every single person in this room has little flasks around our neck. The things that are truly important to us. The things that you really value. The things you treasure above all else. The things that maybe you think give you value and worth. And you're going to pour them out at somebody's feet. So the question is, who are you going to give your heart to? Who are you going to live for entirely and utterly? Whom do you value, Jesus or someone else? If you want to live a life of gratitude, you begin by recognizing that Jesus is more valuable than anything you have, better than riches, better than money, better than any other person, more desirable than prestige or popularity, better than any comfort or power. Jesus is better. And I've heard people say, "Why should I serve God when He won't give me this or that?" But when you say that, what you're showing is that the this or that is really your God. That's the real thing you live for. That's what you deem valuable. You're looking at Jesus as a means to get something else, but Jesus is not a means to an end. Jesus is the end Himself. And Simon the Pharisee, the guy whose house this was, he was interested in Jesus. He didn't just ride Jesus off like the other Pharisees did. There's an openness there, a real curiosity, a spiritual interest. But he approaches Jesus the way a lot of people do today. They say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm interested. I've tried diets. I've gone gluten-free. I've tried self-help books. I've had a reparenting support group. Maybe Jesus will help too. One more thing to add into my life." And there's the difference between Simon and this woman. What the woman says is, "I refuse to see anything as more valuable than you. I can never be mad at you, Lord Jesus, because there isn't anything in my life that compares to you. I pour everything in my life at your feet. I have you, and if I have you, I have everything I need, everything I want. I won't use you as a means to an end. I won't try to manipulate you. You're not one more thing in my life. You are my Lord." Remember the hymn, "Take My Life"? It says, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasures store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee." That's what she did. Now, in fact, instead of being focused on Jesus, Simon was entirely focused on this unclean woman. He's not valuing Jesus above all. He's unmoved by this woman's tears and unmoved by Jesus. All that Simon sees is that a woman like this should not be touching Jesus. How can Jesus let her carry on this way? Doesn't he know who she is? If Jesus were a righteous man, he would send her away with a scolding. But Jesus neither scolds her nor sends her away. In fact, Jesus does not address her at all. Instead, surprisingly, he addresses Simon. Let's look what Jesus says to him. Verse 40. And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher. If Jesus says, I have something to tell you, watch out. He's about to throw a big grenade, a spiritual, intellectual grenade. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to tell Simon a story to teach him a truth about how he is approaching Jesus. So let's see how he does it in verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." So Jesus tells this parable. In it, two people owe this sum of money. One owes 50 denarii, which is about a month's wages. The other 500 denarii, which is roughly a year's wages. And in this parable, Jesus is the lender. The woman owes the larger debt, and Simon owes the smaller debt. Neither of them can pay. And this is the powerful point that Jesus is making. Both are debtors. Both are in the same position. And this is the next point on your outline. We grow in gratitude by recognizing that we all have a debt we cannot pay. We all have a debt we cannot repay. You see, although one owes more than the other, both are equally unable to repay their debt. And some people read this and they think, oh, Jesus is saying that the woman needed Jesus more than the man. She needed salvation more. But Jesus is actually making the opposite point. Both are in the same exact position. They have a debt they cannot repay. And some of you may feel the same way Simon did. You may say, you know, the Skid Row people, the really messed up people, the addicts and the murderers and people in prison, they really need this born again stuff. They need conversion. But the rest of us, we just need some instruction. We just need a little bit of correction. Don't expect us to get crazy about this stuff. But Jesus is saying we are all debtors, each of us. In Romans 3:22, it says, "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Even if you only sinned once, broken one law, you'd be in the condition of being a debtor with a debt you cannot repay. You're in a bottomless pit, and you can't jump out. You can't even get started jumping. I've heard some people say, I can't believe in Christianity because that means that somebody could live their whole life being evil, being Adolf Hitler, and then if they genuinely repented, God would forgive them. How horrible. You know, that's only horrible if you don't see yourself as being in the same boat as the other person. It's true that God would forgive them. And that means God would forgive you too. That's the miracle of the gospel. We are in the same boat. We have a debt we cannot repay. And each of us has no way to be saved except to throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus. And it's humbling to recognize the place of dire need we're in. So let me ask you, are you humble before God, recognizing that He owes you nothing? Or do you feel entitled before God? For me personally, I need reminders of who I am before God. I need the reminder of being in God's Word consistently so I can remember how utterly holy God is and how incapable I am of even beginning to save myself. And so when I start to feel entitled or grumpy about my circumstances, it helps me to remember that I have nothing to offer God that doesn't already belong to Him. It helps me to remember verses and recall verses and memorize them, like Isaiah 64:6 that says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Or Isaiah 6:5, where it says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Or to study a passage like Job 38-42, where God reveals His majesty to Job, which climaxes with Job saying this in Job 42:5, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, Martin Luther is the great Protestant reformer and perhaps is regarded as the most important person in church history. He courageously stood up against an entire system that was corrupting the gospel. And when he died, his last words were found scribbled on a piece of paper in his pocket, and it simply said this: "We are beggars." This is true. All of us are beggars. We don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have anything we can claim before God except to plead His grace and mercy. So we grow in gratitude by valuing Jesus above all, by recognizing that we have a debt we cannot repay. And third, we grow in gratitude in proportion to our recognition of God's grace to us. In proportion to our recognition of God's grace to us. Let's read Jesus' application of this parable to see this in verse 44. Then turning to the woman, toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Instead of rebuking the woman, as Simon probably expected Jesus to do, Simon finds himself being rebuked. You see, Simon had failed to provide for the basics of hospitality that you would when a guest came over. In the ancient world, this meant providing for somebody to be able to wash their feet, as their feet were usually filthy from traveling on dirt roads. It would also mean kissing your guest on the cheek as a greeting, and providing oil for your guests to refresh their face. In American terms, it would be like somebody came over and we didn't shake their hand, we didn't take their coat, we didn't offer them a drink. Instead, we asked them to go sit at the kids' table in the kitchen. And so Jesus compares this woman's gestures to Simon's and says, "Simon, she did more than the basics that were expected from you." He says in verse 44 again, "I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." And then Jesus makes his point in verse 47, and this is the central verse of the whole passage. It says this, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Now, Jesus is not saying that her sins are forgiven because she showed Jesus love. No, Jesus is saying that her act of love and gratitude toward him is evidence of her forgiveness. I love how the NIV translates this. It says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." So this woman's gratitude showed that she had received God's grace and forgiveness. And this tells us something. Your gratitude is directly proportional to your understanding of God's grace to you. So do you find yourself being less grateful than you ought to be? Do you have less love, less passion for Jesus than you ought to? Well, that's probably because you have a shrunken, diminished view of the massive mountain of grace upon grace that God has given you. In John 1:16, it says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." What's interesting is the word gratitude itself means to have an attitude shaped by grace. It's a combination of the Latin word gratus, which is related to the word for grace, and attitude. And you combine grace and attitude, and you get gratitude. Jesus is saying to Simon, the difference between you and this woman is that you have not experienced my grace. You don't understand the depth of your sin. You don't know real forgiveness. If you really knew that, if you truly grasped that, you'd be changed as she is. And so if you're not living a life of repentant joy, if you don't have a heart filled with peace, if you don't find it easy to love messed up people, if you don't find it possible to be content with God's peace, if instead you're critical all the time, you're complaining all the time, you're sorry for yourself all the time, you're finding fault in everybody else around you all the time, it's because you don't understand God's grace. You may think you do, but you don't. And let me tell you, this goes for me too. There's those days where I'm crabby with my wife, frustrated with my kids, angry at everybody around me. And some people think pastors don't get like that, but my wife and my kids will tell you that I do. And you get like that. You may have had a day like that, you may have had a week like that. And if you're a Christian and you've been like that, more like a gossipy, crabby Pharisee than like this woman, it's probably because you're not recognizing God's great grace to you. Jesus said, "Whoever has been forgiven little loves little." So if you find yourself having little love, not having a gratitude towards God and others, it's probably because you've forgotten the depth of God's forgiveness towards you. You've forgotten that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You've forgotten that he does not deal with us according to our iniquities, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This woman, even when conceding how many mistakes she's made, even when she's looking at her sins, the sins are not mitigating her joy. In fact, the deeper she repents, the more joy, the more peace that she has. And sometimes the reason we don't appreciate our forgiveness is because we have too small an understanding of our sin. And there's many ways to define sin, but let me give you an easy definition. Sin is the desire to live independent from God. It's the desire to deny that everything you have is alone. The desire to refuse to acknowledge the fact that everything you have really belongs to God. It's a desire to live independently, to be your own master, and not have to depend on him at all. And this is why ingratitude towards God is a great sign of evil, of idolatry. It's the sign you don't want to depend on him. Right in the middle of Romans 1, of Paul's discussion of idolatry, he says this, Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Sin says, "I don't want to have to thank you, God. I don't want to depend on you or anybody's charity. I don't want to be humbled like that woman. I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet. I'm not going to throw myself at Jesus' mercy." That's the attitude that Simon had. And what Jesus shows him is the difference between him and her is not the difference between 50 and 500 is not that she needs salvation more, but that she has realized that she needs salvation and he has not. She knows she's a sinner and she's experienced grace. There's one final way we can grow in gratitude, and that's this. We grow in gratitude by accepting Jesus' invitation to trust him. Let's finish the passage today in verse 49. "Then those who were at the table began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So those around the table murmur about Jesus pronouncing that sins are forgiven because they know that only God can forgive sins. And I want to ask you a question about this story. How does Simon react to what Jesus said? What is his response? Did he repent and show gratitude to Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins? Or did he seethe with bitterness and resentment because Jesus has implied that he's on the same level as this woman? What did he do? The answer is, we don't know. The story, we're not told how he responds. The story is left open-ended, and I think Luke does this intentionally. You see, I think Luke wants you and me to put ourselves in Simon's shoes and decide how we are going to respond to Jesus. Jesus is present now in this room. He's with us. And today, he's able to do for you and for me what he did for that woman. You see, when you read about him and you pray to him and you consider him, you are coming into his presence. And everybody in this room has to make a choice on how they will respond to him. Will you humbly receive his grace and forgiveness and go away with gratitude? Or will you be detached and unaffected and a little confused, maybe even angry? You have to choose. Everyone will leave this room with one of those two responses. Will you be a whiner or a worshiper? See, this woman recognized God's grace, but she didn't fully understand it. She believes God has dealt with her sin, but she didn't realize that he would do so at the cost of his own son. Think back to the parable Jesus told. How does a lender forgive a debt? There's only one way to forgive a debt, and that's to eat the cost yourself. So you think when the lender said, okay, I forgive you the 500 denarii, I forgive you the 50, that somehow that debt went up into thin air and was gone? No, you can't really forgive a debt. You just transfer the debt. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to absorb that debt. And that's what the lender did, and that is what Jesus did on the cross. You see, the debt of all of your sin was transferred to Jesus. He bore it all. He took the punishment that you deserved. He paid your debt, and you can be forgiven by trusting in him. Jesus tells the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So do you want to go in peace today? To go in gratitude knowing that you're forgiven? If you've been living in rebellion and independence from God, running away from him, complaining and spiteful that your life is not going the way you want it to, if you find yourself being ungrateful and bitter, fault-finding and harsh, then you need a fresh dose of God's grace. You need to receive the forgiveness offered through the cross. So, we grow in gratitude by valuing Jesus above all, by recognizing the massive debt we have that we cannot begin to repay, by recognizing God's grace to us, and by accepting Jesus' invitation to trust in him. Let me encourage you, repent and rejoice in the grace of God today. It's not until you see how much you've been forgiven that you'll be able to live a life of gratitude. So go to him now. Take everything you have off your neck, put it at his feet, lay it at his altar, and trust in him. He won't disappoint you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are sorry that often we are an ungrateful people. We don't show you the gratitude that we ought to. We don't acknowledge you as we ought to. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we are so grateful that you cleanse us from all our sin, that you make us white as snow. Though our sins were as scarlet, Lord, that they are now white as we ask for forgiveness, and that you are so loving and caring and patient with us. Lord, I pray that this week you give us fresh eyes to live a life of gratitude. Help us to see your grace in a new light. Help us to have a fresh understanding of how much you love us and how you care for us daily, that your mercies are new every morning and your faithfulness to us is so great. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you day by day and that you would be honored in our lives, in our families, and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.